Our Old Testament reading is from Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but is sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kume," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe it says something about the form or failings of my own faith. Maybe it's just my STEM-heavy education. But as a pastor, I hate it when miracle texts come up. I want to be very specific here. I don't question their validity. I don't question that they occasionally still happen. I don't really have any questions about them. But I'm much more comfortable with the Old Testament's presentation of miracles, signs and wonders. The mysterious God very occasionally shows up and does things, like the 10 plagues, so that the Pharaoh may know that I am the Lord. Like the manna in the desert, the daily bread that is provided regardless of where we are at or how much we have grumbled. And yet a very occasional prophet, the Elijah or Elisha, who speaks a word and things happen. There's no question about the purpose of the Old Testament miracles, signs and wonders. I'm God and you're not. That can work for you or against you, but that isn't going to change. The miracles of Jesus are theologically the same, signs and wonders. They say, here is the Messiah, here is God working. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. But Jesus is closer. It's not theological or logical, but it's pure emotional envy on my part. Like Peter, after his restoration, pointing at John and asking, what about him? All of these miracles there, and so few elsewhere. What about us? Of course, Jesus had a response for that emotion. He told his hometown of Nazareth, looking for their share of the miraculous bounty, "But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the day of Elijah, and Elijah went to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon." Jesus is stranger than we read it, because we suppress those pungent sayings for just the comforting ones. At least until those comforting ones alone seem pale and sickly, compared to the monster of life. Mark has an outside story in our text and an inside story. On the outside, we have the ruler of the synagogue and his little daughter. And on the inside, we have the woman with a discharge of blood. And I'm pretty sure that on a simple read, we together don't pick up the situation because it's a Jewish comparison. The ruler of the synagogue and his daughter would have been considered the highest status and completely ceremonially clean. The woman, because of the blood, would have been perpetually ceremonially unclean. One was at the center of community life, and the other would have been completely excluded. The one would have known how much could be expected from the Messiah, and the other could be forgiven for being skeptical that God cared about her. But the expectations are reversed. The woman would have been something like a leper, if not fear of passing on the physical illness. Her touch would have passed along that ceremonial uncleanness. But instead of internalizing that outcast status, she says, "If I touch his garments, I'll be made well." To her, it's not the bad that's contagious, but it's the good. It's the good synagogue people who surely talked about the resurrection in connection with the Messiah. And when that little girl dies, say, "Stop troubling the teacher." When Jesus himself persists, saying, "She's not dead, but sleeping," they laugh at him. Up until that point, with the little girl, Jesus' words could have just have been the words of a consoling rabbi. They are similar to the words that he tells Martha about Lazarus. And Martha responds with the understanding of the resurrection. And then Jesus would make explicit that he was the resurrection. But here, they don't respond that way. They laugh at Jesus' consolation. Those who should have welcomed it reject it. And they don't get to come along, unlike that woman who he brought near. But Jesus goes anyway. Jesus goes up into that room and he raises that little girl anyway. And then he orders them to get her something to eat. Miracle stories are signs and wonders. They point to the power and purpose of God. Our natural self, when confronted with the power and purpose of God, reacts with fear and loathing. We might complain that he's capricious and flighty. We might claim him just absent. We might act like the old pagans, thinking to appease the gods to stay away. We might question his judgment, or his power, or his caring. We fear that God isn't powerful enough, and we fear that he's too powerful. He doesn't exist, and man, do I hate him. But our natural self, our sinful self, thinks the purpose of God is to crush us. Like the grass of the field, he creates us today, and tomorrow he doesn't remember us. But the purpose of God in Jesus is to remove those fears. The woman in the inner story is not the natural woman, but the woman of faith. She doesn't fear the touch of God, but she seeks it out. She does not hide like Adam and Eve at the voice of God, but approaches. And it isn't that the natural self is completely gone. She falls down in fear and trembling. But in faith, she acts in courage and tells Jesus the whole truth. And Jesus tells her three things. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Yes, our translators consistently weaken the words. If Jesus was speaking about being made well physically, he wouldn't have had to add his last sentence. This is about more than being made well. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has brought you into eternal life and wellness. Your faith, which trusted God to be loving, was right. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, he will have compassion. Jesus came to remove our fears over that. Go in peace. The salvation of God is not to make us long-term slaves. It's not just a temporary reprieve that he holds over us. But the purpose of God is to declare his peace. In faith, we do not live in fear and anxiety, but in peace with God the Father. In Christ, we have a sure foundation of peace with our Maker, that we may go and live. God wants us to live and be healed of your disease, that we might know that his salvation and his peace are true. Jesus also performed the sign. We might want that sign for us. Who hasn't or doesn't want that miracle? But to the person of faith, our hope isn't here, but our hope is in Christ. The Lord is our portion, says my soul. And that's where these two sandwiched stories overlap. The outer story is that natural man. And the word of Christ to that natural man is, do not fear, only believe. And then he provides the foundation of that belief. He says to the dead child, arise. And she does. This one is the resurrection and the life. We've heard the testimony of Easter, and we've seen the power of Pentecost. Don't fear, only believe. That is the purpose of God, that we might believe and be saved eternally, that we might have peace, that we one day might be clothed in that whole resurrection body. So I want to return to the fears I expressed at the start. One thing that we should realize is that both the natural person and the person of faith are treated the same. In this sandwich story, both have received miraculous healing. Our mere existence as sinful creatures of a holy God is miraculous. But that is the only thing that the natural person has received. And when they see the girl walking, they were overcome with amazement. I would have used confounded. Dead things stay dead after all. But this dead girl walked. They didn't understand the sign, and they were confounded by what they saw. But the person of faith understood the sign. Immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her disease. And because she caught the sign, she approached God in faith. Our primary sign is the resurrection. That sign of Jonah. Our continuing signs are the sacraments. We've been buried with him in those waters, simple water which carries the word of God. We receive his body and blood at this table, bread and wine made and making God's body. We hear his absolution, peace through the foolishness of preaching. And it's in faith here that we receive those same greater gifts, eternal salvation and peace. Our Heavenly Father creates and sustains everything, and the just and the unjust alike receive it. And we can put our highest priorities on the stuff that the world chases after. We can be desirous of the status. We can be part of the inner ring, like Jairus. We can look for our portion among the fearful. If that is what we want, it's available. But Jesus wants to grant us so much more. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that the one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Jeremiah, that prophet of loss, understands it at the gut level. He's the one who once cried out to God, "You tricked me," about his call. But he understands that Christians are the people of the cross. Not that we seek it out, but when it comes, we bear it. We bear it because he did. Our hope is not here. All the martyrs, all the witnesses agree. Our portion is not in the world and all of its vanities, but our portion is in the Lord. Our hope is in his steadfast love, which never ceases. Yes, we have fear. And yes, I still wish I had miracles. But in a very deep way, we all do. We are witnesses. Do not fear. Only believe. His mercies never come to an end. And they are new every morning. And one morning is going to be that morning when this mortal body shall put on immortality. Do not fear. Only believe. Amen.